I want to share a word that really burned in my heart this week or 2 weeks ago. The Lord began to share this with me. When you go, you shall not go empty-handed. So we're going to talk about God has a reason for this season in your life, and he's going to show off by what he does for you. Our text will be Exodus chapter 3. I'm going to read the whole chapter. It won't hurt you to have some scripture today. And I'm alarmed at the trend in America for sermons to be scripture-less. And the only thing God can anoint today is his word. And so they went forth, preached everywhere, the Lord working with, confirming the word with signs following, is the last verse of the book of Mark. Before I open the word, let me share something funny. I heard about this lady who went shopping. Her husband had asked her not to buy any new clothes because their budget was very tight and they were out of money. Well, she saw a dress in the window, decided to try it on. She liked it so much, she bought it in secret. A couple days later, her husband was going through the closet and saw it. He was very upset, but she explained to him that when she tried it on, it looked so good that Satan tempted her to buy it, and she couldn't resist the temptation. He said, "Why didn't you do what Jesus did in the scriptures when he said, 'Get behind me, Satan'?" She said, "I did, and he told me it looked even better from back there." Lord, help everyone fighting temptation. Exodus 3:1, Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, priest of Midian. He led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to Moses in a flame of fire from the midst of the bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, "I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn." When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to look, God called to Moses from the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not draw near to this place. Take off the sandals of your feet, for the place you stand on is holy ground. Moreover," he said, "I am the Lord God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, "I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. And I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, and I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to a place of the Canaanites and the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I've seen the oppression with which Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people up out of this land." Next verse, please, on the screen. Thank you. Moses said, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? And who am I that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" So he said, "I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will serve God on this very mountain." And Moses said, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they say to me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am. It's the name, Hebrew name, Yahweh. I've always been, I will always be." And he said, "Thus shall you say to the children of Israel, 'The I am has sent me to you.' Moreover," God said to Moses, "thus shall you say to the children of Israel, 'The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Jacob, the God of Isaac has sent me to you, and this is his name forever. This will be a memorial to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, 'The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob appeared to me, saying, I surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. And I have said that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, to a land flowing with milk and honey. They will heed your voice, and you shall come, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt, and you shall say to the Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us, and now please, let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may worship the Lord our God. I'm sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, not even by a mighty hand. I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with my wonders, which I will do it in its midst, and after that he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall be when you go, you shall not go empty-handed. But every woman shall ask of her neighbor, namely of her who dwells near her house, articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing, and you shall put them on your sons and on your daughters. So shall you plunder the Egyptians. Thank you, God, for a plundering season of divine restoration. Thank you, God, for a manifestation God encounters. Begin today. Anoint your servant, your word, your people. Show the devil who's boss. We claim this season for the purpose you created it for. In Christ's name, amen. I wrote a book called The Joshua Generation. And some of the types are just so easy or kind of, they're clear, and there's a unanimous, almost unanimous understanding in theologians and Bible students about the meaning. The Egypt stands for the world. Egypt actually means the place of double limiting extremes. And it is a portrait of the geography of Egypt, but it's a portrait that the world is always the place of never enough, of famine, of drought, of pain, of constant pressure. Pharaoh's name means the spoiler king. He's a type of Satan. Moses is a type of Christ. Now, all these are allegories, metaphors, and types. So when you look at it this way, it helps us then draw from this story, not just the historical significance of God setting a nation free, but the kingdom revelation of how God works in every generation. And I just want to say, God's got great things in store for your life, my friend. God's going to rock your world in this year. God's going to show off in your story. The best is yet to come in every aspect of your life, your testimony, your ministry, your family, and your future. Your season is changing. God's about to do a wondrous new thing in your life. Your heart is about to become a Holy Spirit ignited burning bush through fresh God encounters and biblical revelations. A greater understanding and anointing of divine favor is empowering you to plunder the season for everything God's placed and purposed for you in it. It's your time to take back everything the enemy ever took from your life. In Jesus' name. Just 4 brief points. Number one, the burning bush. The great importance and transformational consequence of having firsthand God encounters in our lives. So what happens in religion tries to explain and to memorialize the encounters another generation had with God. And the longer it transpires that generations don't have God encounters, the more distortion and less dynamic that movement becomes. God said, I revealed myself to Abraham, God encounter. I revealed myself to his son Isaac, God encounter. I revealed myself to Jacob, God encounter. God says, I'm at every generation God encountering God. And God does not want you to live off the faith of your parents. God does not want you to live off the faith of your pastor. You, my friend, are ordained, anointed, called, and chosen to have firsthand encounters with a loving God in your life. In John chapter 9, Jesus heals a blind man born blind. And so he is persecuted and gets into an argument with religious scholars because it's the Sabbath. There's a bunch of things. And finally, he says to them, I don't know everything about the law of Moses like you know. But one thing I know, once I was blind, but now I see. The person with an experience is never at the mercy with a person who only has an argument. And God wants you to experience his kingdom. Psalm 34, David said this in verse 8, oh, taste and see that the Lord, I like to say like this, I triple dog dare you. Come on, when I was a kid, a double dog dare was something you felt pressure to do. When it escalated to a triple dog dare, you had to do it. Even if it was going to hurt you, you had to do it. I triple dog dare you to do that. So we would do stupid things because we were triple dog dare. And God says, I triple dog dare you to give me a chance. Give me a chance in your story. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good and that his mercy endures forever. I know Jesus as my personal Savior, not just because my head tells me so. I know Jesus as my Savior because my heart tells me so. I have experienced the wondrous joy of having all my sins forgiven, and the heavy burden that they brought to my soul has been completely removed. Think about this and never forget, every person that has not yet received Christ is under the crushing weight of their own sin, and that it's impossible to have lasting joy with the burden of sin still in your soul. It's impossible to have the life, the quality of life God wants for you until the burden of sin is removed. And every born again, I know in my knower, not just in my head, I've experienced the deep riches of the grace of God lifting from my soul the burden of sin. No one can talk me out of miracles. Not just because I believe in them, but because I've experienced thousands of them and been a part of people experiencing 10,000s of them. You could, well, I don't believe in miracles today. I feel bad for you. God's in the miracle business. Wherever he finds someone that allows him by their faith to do so. The gifts have not stopped. The power of God's not stopped. God's not done. God's not done healing, helping. No one can talk me out of the gift of the Holy Spirit. Because I've spoken in tongues and prophesied since before I was a teenager, since I was a boy. Well, I don't believe speaking in tongues before today. I'm sorry, I'm ruined because the Lord visited me when I was 12. I hadn't heard of the Holy Spirit. The guy said, we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. I closed my eyes and started praying in that in a heavenly language. I had a God encounter that shook my world, that changed my path, that anointed me for my destiny. God, listen, you can't overcome the intensity of this spiritual warfare and psychological warfare season without having regular God encounters with the Holy Spirit throughout it all. Point number two, the Lord said to Moses. In fact, he says in the chapter before, chapter 6, it's a constant reference, 5 or 6 times God says, I know your pain. Our God knows our sorrows and pain. God is moved with the feeling of our infirmities. And so the Lord wanted to make sure that they were aware he was acutely, perfectly aware of the pain they were in. Sometimes nobody knows but God, because some people don't have a support system or some people don't share all they're going through. But I want you to know, when it looks like nobody knows what you're going through, God always knows. God always cares and God always loves you. In Hebrews chapter 4, one of the great images of Christ is that he's our high priest, and it talks about his interceding love. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, the King James says, who cannot be moved with the feeling of our infirmities. If it moves you, it moves him. If it touches you, it touches him. If you feel it, he feels it. So he feels what it's like to be human. But in all points, Christ was tempted as we are, yet without sin. So Christ went through the rigors of the human experience, experiencing temptation, pain, suffering, persecution, lack, false accusation, all the things that could happen, and yet he did not sin. So he knows what it's like to be Michael Maiden. And so when I'm hurting, he says, I know, Michael, I know what it's like to hurt. Come to me. Then it says this in verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, to that compassionate, empathetic, sympathetic person who knows my pain, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. So he went through a more suffering than we can identify with. And when we're suffering, when we're hurting, he cares. Peter said this in 1 Peter, cast all your care upon him. The duality of this, the same word having dichotomous meaning. Cast all your burdens on Jesus. Why? He cares for you. Amen. Someone say, Jesus cares for me. Okay? So that motivates me to run to him as a compassionate, sympathetic high priest that will help me. Okay, point number three. In this story, the Lord's telling Moses how it's going to end. And God says it's going to end in great victory. And what happened in the next chapters, if you read it, there was an escalation. There was 10 signs, 10 wonders that began kind of minor and escalated into great significant deliverance. And the last of the 10 miracles of God, the last of these 10 wonders was the death of every living person, or every firstborn person, every firstborn animal, in all of Egypt. And God says, there's going to be death everywhere except for this condition. Wherever there's blood on the doorpost, on the lintel, wherever there's blood on the outside of the house, the angel of the Lord bringing judgment will pass over wherever he sees blood. Hence, the feast of the Passover began in this moment. And so it's a big deal because it's a beautiful allegory of Jesus Christ being the Lamb of God hanging on the cross, that by his blood we've been redeemed. Now, but here's my third point. By the precious blood of Jesus Christ, we've been redeemed from the prison of sin and from the grip of the devil. So it's a big deal to be redeemed. So the blood of Abel spoke that he was unjustly killed. He was innocent. He cried out to God for justice. And the book of Hebrews says, how much more will the blood of the sinless Lamb of God cry out to God that we are forgiven? The blood speaks better things. And as a believer, I just want to remind you, your sins are forgiven. Your sins have been forgiven. We are no longer the slaves of sin, but we've all been made sons and daughters of God. We've been given the great gift of the righteousness of Christ in our salvation. We've been given a new nature and complete authority over the devil's weapons and darts. What does that mean? Satan has no authority over your life legitimately. The weakest Christian has authority over the strongest devil. So every believer, every citizen of the kingdom, a believer in the house of God, that's the truth. We've been made citizens of the kingdom of God. So God identifies this. It's a beautiful phrase. There's poetic symbolism and significance in the phrase milk and honey. So it's the promise of a better place, a land of provision, of blessing, a land of prosperity, a land of safety, a land of flourishing crops and peaceful communities, milk and honey. So in the New Testament, I believe milk and honey represents the New Testament, the kingdom of God. It doesn't represent a geographical city or place in the world. For us, the moment you got born again, you got citizenship in the kingdom of God, the land of milk and honey. The land where the Bible says the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy. Two out of the three descriptions in Romans 14, 17 of the kingdom of God are experiential emotions, are God encounters, joy and peace, are your citizenship rights in the kingdom of God. So we've been given a glorious inheritance revealed to us in the promises of the word of God. We have been called, chosen, and anointed. So it's a big deal, my friend. The blood of Jesus did so much for you. And so what happened, Pharaoh would not let them go. Egypt would not let them go until every Jewish person, every Hebrew took a blemishless lamb and they killed it and put the blood outside their house and then cooked it. And that blood represented what Jesus would do on the cross. And I just want to remind you, the devil's defeated. He's under your feet. I want to remind you, you have been forgiven of your sin. And so the gift of righteousness, being justified, is a big thing to God. It wounds the heart of God when saints think they're still sinners. And so I have a sinful nature, but you don't understand, I'm forgiven. And I have a new superior nature that rules over my sinful nature. The blood speaks, the blood speaks. In 1 Peter 2:9, the Bible says this about us. We are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a special people, that we might show forth the virtues, the praises, the attributes of him who's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Thank you, Jesus, for your blood. Thank you, God, for your blood. Now, here's what God said. You're not just escaping the grip of the enemy. I'm not just setting you free. I'm giving you favor. And I'm going to close with this idea I put in your notes. If you want to look more, there's a lot more notes that I'm going to talk about today. But God said to them, okay, Moses said, okay, man, this sounds so good. Tell me your name so I can tell them who sent me. And God said, well, I haven't yet shown the world this name. My name is Yahweh. My name is I am the I am. There's complexity in it because we think it means I've always been existent. I always will be in existence. It's how can God self-describe 100,000 attributes, all his nature, his eternal powers, eternal love and grace? And so he said, I've always been, I will always be. When Jesus came on the scene 8 times, he adopted the phrase I am and filled in the gap for us. He said, I am the light of the world. Yahweh, Jesus Christ, the light of the world. He said, I am the bread come down from heaven, the living bread, a type of manna. When you know the story, they were fed by manna. Jesus said, I'm the living bread that will feed your soul. Jesus said, I'm the true vine, and you are the branches. Jesus said, I'm the door to the sheep. Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He said those 8 things or 9 things, and those are all further revelations of what the I am is. He's our light, our bread. He's our good shepherd. He's our door. He's our way, truth, and life. He's divine. So that's who Jesus is to us. And it's so important because God wants you to know him. God wants to be known. That's the great adventure of this earthly journey. Knowing God, he already knows us. He can't wait for us to know him. That's our journey together as his precious children. Here's my last point. God said to them, by a mighty hand I will deliver you. Then the Passover is what did it. He said, oh, by the way, I'm going to give you unstoppable, supernatural, unexplainable, extravagant, undefeatable favor. I love to talk about favor when no one feels like they have any. Pastor, did you watch the news? I'm talking about our divine rights. This is going to be a great year for everyone who allows God to show them purpose in the midst of all this pain. So there's something here for you. There's something good here. And God said, oh, by the way, I will give you favor. And when you go, you shall not go empty-handed. What does that mean? Every season has a reason. There's a impartation. Never leave a season without first plundering it of every revelation, life lesson, gift, blessing, and restoration God has left for you there. Well, I'm just so glad 2020 is over. Well, welcome to 2021, baby. It's not been a sparkling improvement. Now listen to me. Stop waiting for your season to change. And start plundering it of the treasures God's concealed in it for you. God doesn't hide things from us. He hides things for us. And in this season, there's a depth of revelation, purpose God encounters. He has for us. Romans 8 says, we know all things work together for the good of them that love God, called by his purpose. Now, you have to give God a chance to make a bad thing good by changing your perspective, your mindset, and your expectation. So when we were going through a hellish season 25 years ago, I just wanted the season to get over. And so I became clinically depressed, seriously, manically. for a couple of years waiting for my season to end. And it started dawning on me, what if it doesn't end? I put my life on hold until things get better. What if things don't get better for a while? How long will I stay sick waiting for life to get better? And I asked the Lord, Lord, is there anything you want to do in me? It's like there was a divine exhale. Finally. And God did the best work that was ever accomplished in my life in the worst season of my life. Amen. He takes the worst things and makes them become the best things. If it's not good yet, it just means God's not done yet. Now, this is a big thing, because we don't want to have our hope tied to a worldly expectation or worldly events. God loves to do his best when the devil's doing his worst. God loves to show off when the devil's hurting people and causing oppression, okay? Our seasons change when we've emptied them of everything God concealed for us within them. When there's no more lessons to learn, revelations to receive, transformations to be imparted, when you've plundered your season, it has to let you go. Well, I'm waiting for my season to change. Well, then get to work. Put on your mining cap. Get out your little mining tool and your chisel and get those gems out of it. And when there's no gold left in the walls, God says, okay, next season. My destiny is not dependent on the U.S. government. That's right. Listen, I've traveled the world many times. There's no place I'd rather live. This, to me, with the greatest country. Just travel some and then compare. Yeah. Now, but my destiny is not in their hands. It's in God's hands. Come on. My destiny is not in my enemy's hands or my family's hands. My destiny is in God's hands. So I won't be discouraged by things that are happening, because I know they can't stop what God has ordained for my life. Jesus said in John 10:10, I love this verse because it's such a great, simple, theological definition of the New Testament. Jesus called the devil a thief. And he said this, the thief comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Okay? It's just, please get this. God is not a thief. He's not stealing from you. He's not killing people that you love. It is not destroying your life. So then Jesus said, but I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. The inference that's easy to draw from that verse is, I've come to undo and restore everything the rotten thief has taken from you. I've come to give it back to you. So just a couple more minutes, then I'm all done. Proverbs 6 says this, if a thief be found, discovered, revealed, discerned, if a thief be found, he must restore sevenfold.
That's right.
So God says, okay, it's time for you to be free. Oh, by the way, before you leave, I want you to go get 400 years of back pay. And you're going to take gold and silver and precious garments, and you're going to put them, a generational miracle, on your children. What you never had, your children will grow up with. You're going to break the curse. Now, it's a big deal for us as believers. So let me close with just some ideas about favor. There's no higher form of favor in this world than experiencing salvation through Jesus Christ. Well, Pastor, I need favor. Are you saved? You got favor. If you're born again, That's the highest dimension of favor available. Well, I just need favor on my job. Oh, okay. You got favor for all eternity. So let's just apply that to your job. You're already highly favored. Okay, if you're saved, my friend, then you're highly favored by God. Anybody here saved? Okay. So in the New Testament, there's a great verse. This is my last scripture, then I'm just going to give you some one-line quotes. Romans 5:17 says, if by one man's offense, Adam, death reigns because of the one, how much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Now, so he's talking to people that are learning their royal rights as citizens of the kingdom and the children of God. And he said, if Adam brought us under the covenant of death, how much more in the Latinus or proi, comparing an inferior thing to a superior thing to show you how great the superior thing, if the inferior thing is true, how much more true is the superior thing? And he said this, you've received abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life. Now, in the New Testament, the word grace translated there is the word charis, great word. Comes from kara, which means joy, and it's just charisma, spiritual gifts. So it's such a great, important word. So grace means unmerited favor, okay, undeserved favor. There's a great, the whole New Testament is the revelation of grace, okay? But a synonym that is 100% acceptable to grace is favor, the English word favor. I like favor because it's a specific application of grace. If I believe I'm in grace, I should be manifesting a favored mind. A favored mind. You should feel like you're God's favorite. Just behind me. Just kidding. Okay, here's some points. I'm already highly favored because of Jesus. When I know and believe in God's great love for me, I'm walking in divine favor. Okay? It's impossible for the seed of favor to grow in the heart that feels unloved. You don't understand. God's loved me so much, I feel like I'm a world changer for Jesus. I feel like I can do all things. He lifted me up and healed me, rescued me, delivered me, anointed me, renewed my mind. Favor makes you think different. 430 years slaves, God anoints them with favor. They walk into their captive's house. Excuse me, ma'am. I'm going to empty your closet. Grabbing up all those exquisite dresses, going to the shelves where all the precious jewelry. Excuse me, sir, I'm going to plunder you. Now, that application is not, we're not attacking people. We're going after the devil. And we're taking back from the shelves of the hellish warehouse of stolen items from your life. We're saying, that's my shelf. I'm taking that back. And we're plundering. Okay? What are we doing? We're seizing in a season the opportunities, the hidden gems of heaven. Okay. When I refuse to let the devil defeat me with condemnation, guilt, or shame, I'm walking in favor. In the Bible, a mass murderer got saved. Oh, by the way, he wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. He was the Bin Laden of biblical times. His name made Christians afraid. He sought with diligence, with unbelievable passion. He sought to silence the voice of these believers called the Way. And God visits him, knocks him off his ass, his donkey, on the road to Damascus, in the Bible, read it. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you? I'm Jesus. Saul's like, oops. Whoops. So this guy starts writing letters. He's been discipled for a decade, 15 years. He starts writing stuff, starting churches, creating the most momentum the world had ever seen for the kingdom. He writes letters and he says this, I've hurt nobody. I've defrauded nobody. My heart is clean. I'm like, ha! You fed him the lions. That person's dead. Those sins have been remitted as far as the east is from the west. Paul said, I'm as clean as a baby booty. It's in 1 Thessalonians. He said, I'm clean. Why? The love and forgiveness and grace of God gave him favor to behave like he'd never done any of those things. Without it, he would have been driven to psychological despair. Oh my God, I can't believe what I've done. I can't believe what I've done. Can you imagine the awakening of suddenly realize you hurt the thing God loves the most in the earth? And yet God emptied him of shame and guilt. Come on, it's leaving you. When I read and believe the promises of the Word of God, I'm walking in favor. Don't ever let the devil tell you, well, that's for Pastor Maiden. What a great verse. Well, that's for, you know, those other people. No, that Bible is God's love letter to you. When something jumps out of it, speaks to your heart, God is saying, that's me. You can have this. A couple more points. When I believe I can do everything Jesus said I can do, I'm walking in favor. just started pastoring, 1985 here. Second or third Sunday, a woman dies in the church. It's not a good start. Everybody, the service is over. I'm done. So they're surrounding her. No pulse. There's a couple paramedics. Well, she's old. I said, just excuse me. No one's going to stop me from finishing my sermon. I laid my hands on her and I said, you cannot die. She took a big breath, exhaled and sat up. She said, what happened? I said, everything's fine. Go back to your seat. Where was I, church? Now, here's my point. I felt favor. That happened, honey. Mary was a witness. I felt so favored that not even death could stop what God was wanting to do. Yeah. Praying big prayers. When I know that God is always good, even when life is not, I'm walking in favor. Amen. Favor leaves when you stop believing God is good. The moment the devil can make you question the heart of God is the moment favor loses its strength in your soul. When I'm living in the greenhouse of hope, knowing that the best is yet to come, I'm walking in favor. Come on, this generation needs some hope-filled people. When I boldly demand, now here's the closing, when I boldly demand the devil pay me back for everything he's stolen from me and my family, I'm walking in favor. When I'm unafraid to believe and ask for God to do the impossible in my life, I'm walking in favor. When I know that God has a purpose for and destiny for my life, I'm walking in favor. When I know that all things are working together for my good, I'm walking in my favor. When I can forgive those who have hurt me and refuse to be offended or angry, it's because I'm walking in divine favor. To elbow someone and say, you're sitting next to someone who's highly favored. Just tell me. I believe in godly consecration. I believe in brokenness, in a good part of it. I believe in sanctified life. I believe, of course, in repentance. I'm a really good repenter. But never think that God's constant demand in your life is to keep repenting. Yeah, repent every time you're convicted. But after you get up off the floor from repenting, you should walk out the doors in favor. 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 Say this out loud with me. Would you stand on your feet, please, and just say this after me? Heavenly Father, thank you that in Jesus, you've poured out your grace, your great favor on my life. I believe that you love me. I receive your favor for me. Thank you for helping me plunder this season of every purpose and plan you've put in it for my life. I declare this year I'm highly favored. I declare this year is a breakthrough year. I declare this season is a season of miracles in my life and family. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Prayer team, please join me down front. Prayer team, join me down front as we close the service in prayer. I want to invite anybody that God's touching. I love people. God does, he's such a great multitask God, multitasker. In this service, he literally doing 100,000 things. Well, when God's doing something special in your life, just dwell with it for a little while. Stay here. We don't mind staying at all. We don't mind staying at all, praying and believing, standing with you. If you've never received Jesus as your Savior, this is your highly favored day. God's not mad at you. He's madly in love with you. I didn't read it, but I'll quote it now. Jesus said, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son," it's Jesus, "that whoever believes in the Son would not perish but have everlasting life." God loves you. Jesus came to die for you, to forgive your sins, and to fill you with heaven's favor and grace, to give you a new life, a new nature, a new start, a new existence, a new set of possibilities, to make heaven your eternal home and the kingdom of God your earthly inheritance. That's what God has for you in Jesus. If you've never received Jesus, we'd be so honored to pray for you today. If you've been away from God, man, what a great day to begin a comeback. God's not angry with you. His arms are open. Say, come back home. If you're hurting your mind or your body, diseases or pain, don't race out. We'd be so honored to pray for you. If you need prayer for those reasons, maybe you're just going through a really intense season, don't race out. Give us a chance to stand with you in prayer, okay? Anyone needing prayer, would you please come forward? I want to sing, "Oh, the Overwhelming Love of God." And I want you to walk out these doors feeling and believing that you're massively loved by God today. And that favor is your portion. No matter what's happening out there, God's doing something wonderful in here, okay? Okay.